So we are really just a few days into the stereotypical holiday season. And I'm guessing that for most of you, your lists are already full. Now you might be thinking, I know what you might be talking about, but I'm not sure. Yeah, I am. I'm talking about your Christmas lists. There's more than one. There's your stereotypical to-do list. Then there's the ever-present shopping list. And of course, there's the naughty and nice list. And there's also the wish list. You might think that's maybe akin to the shopping list, but I think the wish list is not only a Christmas list, it's a New Year's list, because we call those things resolutions. So the lists are really becoming a challenge for a lot of us right now. Some of you already started working on your lists a long time ago. In this crazy COVID world that we've all lived through for months now, a lot of people just said, forget it, I'm doing Christmas when I want to do it, how I want to do it, and it's just my rules. I got a Christmas card. My first Christmas card of the year came a couple of days after Halloween from one of you. That's how eager some of you are to get to the best part of our year, I know. So notwithstanding the bizarre nature of the world that we find ourselves in, I really do want to understand why we're so pressured with these lists. I want you to know that the pressure that we put on ourselves, I don't think has been any different for anyone else at any other time. I really don't. As a matter of fact, I would take a gander that the lists that you have wouldn't be any different than the list that, say, some people who were present at the time that Jesus was born would have. Now, you might think that that's a little strange if I put it that way, but, you know, there's at least one or two people in the story of the birth of Jesus that could make anyone's naughty list. There's another group of individuals that had probably the toughest shopping list that anyone has ever had. And I know there are two people in the story of the birth of Jesus who definitely had the best Christmas wish ever come true. I think there's some significance to that. So what we're going to do is look at the story of the birth of Jesus. You can find it in two places in your Bible. You can find it in two of the books in the beginning of the New Testament, the book of Luke and the book of Matthew. Both of those accounts have some interesting details that we're going to find some of these lists in. And I think it's going to be interesting to see that. We're going to start, though, with the main characters. We're going to start with the to-do lists of Mary and Joseph. I'm going to read the stories as you find them in the book of Luke and in the book of Matthew. And as I read them, I want to see if you can pick up on the to-do lists that I think they would have had they been writing to-do lists as you and I do. Let's start in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. That's the account from Matthew. So let's take a look at the one from Luke. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Let's fast forward in this story about 9 months, Luke chapter 2. At that time, the Roman emperor, Augustus, decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them. Okay, so I'm wondering if you saw any of the to-do lists that I did as we read through that story together. Let me show you just a few of the ones that I came up with. These are the to-do lists of Mary and Joseph, okay? The first one that popped up is the wedding to-do list. Obviously, you got to have a venue, you've got to have food, and you certainly have to have a guest list. That was a to-do list, and I'm sure that many of you are familiar with a to-do list like that. But as soon as that to-do list had to be changed, it went to the next one, which was no wedding. We're going to have a wedding. Nope, now we're not going to have a wedding. And the checklist is, what are we going to say? And the next part is, who are we going to tell when we do say those things? All right. So you got a wedding, then you got no wedding, then that gets scrapped. Because now we're going to have something back on. It's not necessarily going to be a wedding. I think we're just going to go away and do this really, really quick. Okay, so let's do this fast and let's do this discreetly. And that was going to happen. But then we have the next checklist. And that's family. We got a baby coming, right? And anybody who's been familiar with anything like that, you know it isn't too long before you start putting the go bag together, the bag you grab in case you have to go in a hurry, all the clothes you're going to need, the things you think you're going to need. And shortly after that, as the time gets closer, you're going to start putting furniture together. You got to get the nursery together. That's on the checklist. And then there's the shower, which is a whole nother checklist altogether of guests, of places, of venues, and registering and all those kinds of things. So after that, we've got another checklist that we see there, and that's the travel checklist. We got transportation. Is the donkey going to make it? Does the donkey need to be serviced? All those kinds of things. And then we've got to find a place to stay, lodging for that. And because this isn't just a leisure or a vacation trip, it's actually really one for business. All the paperwork that's necessary for the census and the citizenship and all those kinds of things, you got to have that checklist for that. And then while that's being worked on, we've got the real baby checklist, which is being made up on the fly. where are we going to go to have this baby? And then once you have the baby, anybody who's ever been in that circumstance, you're holding this tiny little person in your hands that you've loved for a long time, but you've met for the first time. And what do you do now? Those are the checklists that I think are in the story of the birth of Jesus. So as you consider those to-do lists, think about this. Did you notice anything about all those lists that I flipped through? You might have thought there might be some other items on the list, but did you happen to realize that not one of those lists worked? Not one of them had anything that was planned go the way it was supposed to be planned. They thought they were going to have a wedding, and then they weren't. They thought they were going to break up, and then they didn't. They thought they were just going to have the baby quietly, but that didn't work out either. They thought they were just going to have the baby quietly at home, but then they ended up traveling. They thought they would just find a hotel room once they got there, but that didn't work out. So now they're looking. They thought the barn would be fine, and so on, and so on, and so on. What does this say to you about the way that we plan, about how things work out? Mary and Joseph, and here's the thing, Mary and Joseph knew they were a part of God's plan, but Mary and Joseph did not know all of God's plan. There's a really important truth in that, that where you and I are a part of God's plan, it means that we're a part of it. God's plan does not completely and totally revolve around us. It's not all about us. They knew what was going to happen. They just didn't know how it was going to happen. There's one line in the story that comes from Matthew chapter 1 that just keeps rising up and just keeps playing over and over again as I think about all the craziness that went on in this story. And that was this. It's what the angel said to Joseph. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message. Everything that was happening was being done with God's plan in mind, with God permitting everything that was going on. That means all the missteps, all the chaos, God was still in charge of all of it. That's the wonderful part. The part where God pulls all these things together and makes all this good stuff happen. The hard part is two verses later in verse 24. Joseph did as the angel of the Lord commanded. The easy part or the wonderful part is watching God do all the good things. You know what the hard part is? Obeying God when we have no idea what he's doing. We can't see. We don't understand. That's the part that can be really, really hard. And there are times right now that we're living through really similar kinds of things. There's so much happening that doesn't make sense. I mean, how can any of this that we're experiencing be a part of God's plan? How is that even possible? There are things happening that just don't make sense. There are things happening that no one could possibly believe that God could really approve or allow any of it. How can churches being closed be a part of God's plan? How can keeping people apart, adult children seeing not being able to see their adult parents, people not being able to travel to see one another for holidays, rules that are applied to some but not applied to others, things happening in ways that just frustrate everyone. We read the story of Mary and Joseph so casually, watching it all work out, knowing that it's all going to work out because we've heard it over and over, because the one to-do list that they had that really did work out was this. And here's the first part of your to-do list when it comes to you and God. To-do list item number one, Believe that God keeps his promises. You got to believe that when God makes a promise, he's going to keep it. You know, I'm really not too sure that there are a whole bunch of people who believe in God, who follow God, who doubt that God would ever go back on one of his promises. I don't think there's really anybody that does that. Because in the good times, when we're reading the story and we know how the story ends, we don't doubt. It's when we don't know how the story ends. That's when we get frustrated. It's when we can't see how or why God is moving in the way that he is, that we begin to wonder, that we begin to be frustrated. It's when we believe evil has won. It's when we think that being faithful really doesn't matter. If I do the right thing, I get in trouble. If I do the wrong thing, I get in trouble. Either way, I get in trouble. It's when God just seems to be absent and we're not sure. In his silence, we tend to fill in the blanks. And usually that doesn't end up too well at all. Leslie Weatherhead is the name of a man who was a great preacher in London during World War II. He was really, really frustrated during that time, particularly because the church building that his church was meeting in had to move more than 20 times. Why? Because each building that they were using to meet in was literally bombed out. It was turned into utter rubble by the German bombing campaign. As a result, he was so discouraged. He admits that he entered into a depression and had the most difficult time getting out of it. And it was another English poet that read he read this: "If I stoop into a dark, tremendous sea of cloud, it is but for a time. I hold God's lamp close to my breast. Its splendor, soon or late, will pierce the gloom. I shall emerge one day." We were all in those places, places that are really dark and really discouraging, not necessarily in the middle of the craziest time, because during those times we're just trying to survive, but then it's those times when it's still dark, but it's quiet, and we wonder, God, what's going on? I know I'm a part of your plan. I just don't know what your plan is. It's hard. All of God's people, sooner or later, come to the conclusion that God's plan, even on the darkest days, is best. We all struggle with life's chaos. It may not just be the man-made messes. It could be a natural disaster. It could be something that no one ever saw coming. But it's God's promises that keep us going. It's the plans that we make that get wiped out, only to see God do something greater, better, more wonderful, that lasts much longer. We hold on to those promises because in the despair and the bitterness that we have in those frustrating times, God does what he says he's going to do. And here's the second item on your to-do list. Know that you can trust God. Know you can trust him. Believe that he keeps his promises. And because he keeps his promises, you know that you can trust God. Mary's answer to that angel that disturbed her, scared her, terrified her, when it was all said and done, it was quite simple. Luke chapter 1, she says to the angel, "May everything you have said about me come true." In the contemporary version, she simply said, "I'm all in." The birth of Jesus proves that God keeps his word, and proves that because he keeps his word, we can trust him. Mary and Joseph had lots of plans, a whole bunch of plans, and very few of them worked out the way they thought they were going to work out. What is known by the things that they did work on is that they needed to do two things. They needed to believe that God would keep his word, as I said. They needed to believe also, as I said, that God does what he says he's going to do. You can trust him. So I want to give you an opportunity today. I want to encourage you to think about how God is working in your life, what God is doing in your life, the promises that he's made, and the way that he's keeping them. So I want to encourage you not to just listen to me. I want you to write some things down. I'm going to give you a couple of questions that I don't want you to think about for a couple of minutes. I'd actually like for you to think about them for this week. And so while you're getting maybe a piece of paper and pen to write these questions down, I want you to know that what I'm going to recommend that you do, I think Mary did. The Bible says that when she heard what the angel had told her, and after everything had happened, she pondered everything. She considered it. She thought about it. And when she did, she wrote down some powerful things. These are not the things that are written by a young girl. This is things that are written by a mature woman of God. And so she wrote those things after thinking about them. I want to give you the opportunity to write down some things. And here's two questions that I'd like for you to consider as we think about our to-do list, about how God keeps his promises and what's God doing to do that. Question number one is this: God's promise to me is what? What has God promised you in your time with him? How has he encouraged you? What is he saying to you? Think about those things. Write them down. The second question is this: God's keeping his promises by what? How is he doing? How has he shown you? How has he encouraged you to rely on him, to trust in him, because he does do what he says he's going to do? When Mary went to go see Elizabeth, her relative that the angel spoke of, that was 6 months along in her pregnancy, their time together was really special. And Elizabeth said a powerful thing to Mary that I want to now say to you. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. God, thank you so much for doing what you say you're going to do. Forgive us at times when we're discouraged because we don't understand what your plan is, because the things that we do see happening don't make sense to us. Because of our weakness, we tend to worry and complain. Because of our inability to understand all that has to happen, we second guess what you're doing and we doubt. Forgive us, God. Help us instead to trust you. Help us remember what you've done in the past. Encourage us as we try to believe you with more faith and trust you with more faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.